Well, it's good to be back, and thank you for your prayers. I want you to know that in my experience, I've found God is always faithful. Of course, getting old is not for sissies, but there's a verse that has always been a blessing to me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. So I reminded the Lord of that promise. And he is good. He is faithful. I know the day will come when he'll call us home, and that will be a joy, a wonderful experience. Well, the scriptures verify the faithfulness of God. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is faithful. He keeps his word. If God didn't keep his word, then his name would have little value. God keeps his word to those who love him and submit to his authority. My dad always made many promises to me that he never kept. He would say, I'm going to take you to see a Dodger game, baseball game in Brooklyn, which he never did. And I told you about that little red wagon that I loved as a boy to play with. My father gave it as a tip to a delivery man, and I was very upset because I liked that little red wagon. He said, well, I'll buy you another one. So I bugged him, and he took me to a toy store. When he found out how much they wanted, he said, no, it's too much. And he told me to be silent. I was not very happy. But I have found 72 years of walking with the Lord that my Heavenly Father is faithful. You know, God has made promises. He made a promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would come one day and crush the head of the serpent and destroy the evil work of sin and death. He promised that and fulfilled it. To Abraham, God gave a covenant that through his messianic seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so, all families of the earth, Gentiles as well as Jews, have the opportunity of salvation through his messianic seed. To King David, God gave a covenant of a future son that he would raise up long after David's death to be heir to the throne. It took many years for him to come, but finally he came, and his name is Yeshua. I want to analyze the covenant God gave to David, found in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 17. God said to King David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. The humanity came from David. Divinity came from God. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from King Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, I have 3 points to make to analyze this text. First of all, David's messianic heir shall be God's son. God becoming a man. This is a promise. Secondly, David's messianic son shall build God's true house, his true habitation. And thirdly, David's messianic heir shall be the everlasting king over God's kingdom. My first point is that David's messianic heir shall be God's son. David's heir shall have a divine nature. I will be his father, God said. He shall be my son. Satan and the fallen creatures of demons and humans can never say to God, "You have no right to judge us. You sit in heaven. You're sovereign. You make rules and regulations that are impossible for any of your creatures to keep. Now, if you would submit to them, to those rules and regulations, you would also sin." And so they would be able to accuse God. Look at verse 14. I want to explain this. "If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the blows of the sons of men. If my son sins, I will punish him." Now, while theoretically the Son of God could have sinned and rebelled against his heavenly Father, for he had a will of his own, his divine and sinless nature made it impossible for him to sin. Do you know that the nature of God was tested in the Lord Jesus, in the Son of God? It was tested. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, "The Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his Father's person," he was exactly like his Father. He submitted himself to obedience, even to the death of the cruel cross, to do the will of God. Now, I noticed the temptations that Satan gave to the Lord in Luke 4, verse 1 to 13. First of all, the devil tempted Yeshua to satisfy the lust of the flesh. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness of Judea. He fasted for 40 days. He was weakened physically, and he allowed him to be tempted by the devil, which put him in a desperate situation of near starvation. Along came the tempter. "You do not have to starve. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, you have the power to turn these stones into freshly baked bread. You can almost smell it. So do it and preserve your life. Save yourself." Yeshua replied, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I am here in the wilderness within the will of God." He was saying, "I will trust my Father to preserve me." Yeshua won the battle in that area of the lust of the flesh. In the divine nature, there is no lust. There's love, but no lust of the flesh. The devil tempted Yeshua to satisfy the pride of life. The devil then took Yeshua to a high pinnacle of the temple and said, "You are indispensable to God. You're the Son of God. Prove it. Jump. For the scripture says, he will give angels charge over you to protect you." Yeshua, you're too important to the Father to let you die. Yeshua replied, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God." I don't have to prove God. I know God. I trust him. And so he overcame the pride of life. And there's no pride of life in the nature of God. You know, actually, the scripture reveals that God is a humble God, a gracious God. The devil then tempted Yeshua to covet, which is the lust of the eyes. This was a different human being that the enemy had ever contacted before. I'm not sure the enemy knew he was the Son of God before the temptation. He said, if you are the Son of God, if you're the one, then do this, do that. Then the devil, verse 5, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to you, to whomsoever I will. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. He said, I'll give this to you. Now, he was telling a partial truth in that he did not receive the kingdoms of the world by God giving them to him, but he deceived Adam and Eve, and he was lying to Jesus when he said, I'll give it to whomsoever will. I'll give it to you if you worship me. See, evil doesn't give up its power without a fight. After China opened up to the West, some Chinese students attended my church. After the service, I spoke to them. They were expecting democracy to come to China, they told me. I warned them to be careful because the old leaders would not give in. Oh yes, they said, because the People's Army would protect us. We all know what happened in Tiananmen Square in 1989. The People's Army murdered the protesting students. Evil doesn't give up its power. The devil made a false proposition to Jesus. If you worship me, all this would be yours. I'll give it to you. But Jesus was loyal to God, and he said, get behind me, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the divine nature was without sin. If the Son of God had sinned, he could not have become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, nor could he ever be the judge who would judge evil. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. He understands our weaknesses. He sympathizes with us. Yet without sin, there was no sin in the Lord Yeshua. And so the enemy could not trap him. And therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's another promise I call on. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't say, well, you have three wishes and I'll fulfill any one of them, but only three. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. So if our Lord had yielded to Satan's temptation, the devil would have won an overwhelming victory. But he lost because the divine character, the divine nature, is pure, holy, righteous. Yeshua knew that the devil was the father of lies, who's a warning for us. You cannot believe the promises of the devil. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, he's an adversary, he's an enemy, he's not a friend. The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. I know young people who began to get involved in satanic worship, who thought that would give them wealth, prosperity, but they became tormented slaves of the devil, possessed by evil spirits. I've seen that happen on a few occasions. Something strange happened to the Son of God, the perfect man. He died. Listen to the Hebrew prophet in Ezekiel 18. The soul who sins shall die. And if Jesus had sinned, he would die. But here he was, perfect man, who yet he died. In verse 15 of our text, if my son sins, My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Theoretically, if God's son had sinned, God said, I will still give him the throne, but it would not have been the kingdom of righteousness, because the devil would have proven the point that God was not qualified to judge because of divine nature was not perfect. Judge not that you should not be judged. Furthermore, Yeshua could not have been the Savior. How unfortunate that would have been. Now, fortunately, Yeshua is the only man who did not sin and was not under the penalty of death. So why did he die? He died as our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God. As a sinless Son of Man, he did not need God's mercy. That mercy that God had promised to his son if he had failed, that has been transferred to us. We have the mercy of God. God predicted through Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My wife is in the hospital, and as she was recovering, she noticed there was this Jewish man, a patient. She said, read Isaiah 53. This was when she was still a little confused. Read Isaiah 53. You know, I can tell you how genuine Lee is in all of her situation. She only said good things, talked of God's love, and was a witness. Now, so the Son of God did not need mercy, but we need mercy, and he took our place. And in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. He didn't have to come back every year and be crucified again. Once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why did he do it? His love wanted to bring us to God. And so that's why we can worship together. God has provided a salvation for imperfect sinners like me. I'm now 86, and I realize I have not yet obtained perfection. So I rely on God's salvation. I can identify with John Newton, the former slave owner, who said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in this life. But still, I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So there's been progress. But one day when we see him, he's going to transform us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God made his sin, who knew no sin, who knew no sin, who experienced no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might obtain the gift of God's righteousness. And one day when we're in heaven, we will be as perfect as Jesus by the grace of God. We will think no evil, we'll talk no evil, we'll be delivered. What a wonderful salvation. He is the God of our salvation. He is the God of our salvation. My second point is that God's messianic heir was chosen to build God's true house, God's habitation. God was not referring to Solomon as the messianic heir of David. Look at verse 12 of our text. When your days are fulfilled, David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Solomon was born while David was still alive. Solomon was made king by David before he died. So this wasn't speaking of Solomon. Now Solomon built a temple with stones, dead stones. In ancient times, before the coming of the Messiah, the Shekinah, the presence of God, dwelt on the tabernacle and on the temple, but not within people. While in the wilderness, the visible presence of God was seen in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, resting over the tabernacle. The tribes of Israel camped around the tabernacle. When the Shekinah rose up over the tabernacle, all the people took down their tents, and when the cloud moved, they followed the cloud to a new location. So the presence of God was with Israel, but not in Israel. Remember what Moses said to God in Exodus 33, verse 14 to 17. And God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the people who are upon the face of the earth?" We're a different people. God is with us. And God's presence guides us. And that is true of Israel in the wilderness. Now the Messiah is building up another temple, but a different kind of temple. In our verse 13, God said, "David, your messianic son shall build a house for my name." Now remember the conversation between Yeshua and the woman of Samaria. She asked him, "Where is the proper temple to worship? The Samaritan temple or the Jewish temple?" Listen to the answer in John 4, 21, 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain of Samaria nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So they're not going to worship God in Jerusalem in the temple or in the Samaritan temple, but in their spirit. You know, God allowed the Romans to destroy the old temple system. Why did he allow that to be destroyed? Well, he allowed it to be destroyed because God was building a new temple, a different kind of temple, because the sacrifice for sin was completed and accomplished. The scripture uses an allegory of this new temple in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 11. "Coming to him as to a living stone," this is coming to Yeshua, as symbolically like a living cornerstone, "neglected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And also as living stones," we're living stones, "are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture." Now, this is quoting the Tanakh. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, the Messiah, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious, but not to those who are disobedient." Yeshua is not precious to those who are disobedient. So we have become the habitation of God. In the Old Testament, God dwelt with his ancient people. Now he dwells within his people. We are the temple of God. Think of this, the Shekinah, the presence of God. the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, dwells within us who are believers. The very presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. This is an astounding truth. God created us and He's redeemed us for this very purpose, to be united with Him in love. This God, who created the heavens and the earth, is within us through our Lord Jesus. My third point is that David's heir was chosen to be God's eternal king. The cornerstone of God's living temple is the everlasting king. God said to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Because your heir, the promised Messiah, the son of David, who is the son of God, will have it forever. Praise the Lord. Now, rabbinic leaders who rejected the cornerstone, they have a fear of losing Jews through the assimilation into Christianity. But in reality, they have lost more Jews than you can then realize, because according to their tradition, when they rejected the living stone, the cornerstone of God's new temple, they substituted it with tradition, their tradition. And so traditionally, if a child has a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, that child is declared Jewish. But if the child has a Gentile mother and a Jewish father, the child is not considered Jewish. Rabbinic tradition has disqualified countless numbers of Jews from the community. This is another example of the disagreement between the scriptures, the Tanakh, and rabbinic Judaism. In the biblical genealogies, the identity of children with Israel came through the Jewish father. However, I'm not suggesting that a Gentile father married to a Jewish wife denies Jewish identity. There are countless Jewish children who have been ostracized from the Jewish community because they had a Gentile mother. The rabbis fear that the evangelization of Jews will take Jews away from the Jewish community, but it is rabbinic Judaism that has rejected the true king and has rejected Messianic Jews from the community. When I discovered by the Holy Spirit, who is the one who brings us into the knowledge of the Lord, we can't find Him on our own. It's too confusing. When I discovered Yeshua was the Son of God and the Savior, I accepted Him into my life, even if it meant that I would no longer be considered Jewish, because pleasing God was more important to me than pleasing my family and my friends. It wasn't long afterward that I came to realize that Yeshua is the true Jewish Messiah and the King of Israel. My accepting Yeshua as a Son of God, as a Son, as a King of Israel, I was really fulfilling my Jewish duty. Just before the journalist David Pearl was murdered by terrorists, he declared, "My father is a Jew, my mother is a Jew, and I am a Jew." He died rather than to deny his Jewishness. In my situation, I can say, "My father was a Jew, my mother was a Jew, and I am a Jew, and not only that, but my faith in Yeshua is also Jewish. So I'll die as a Jew, a believing one." And you could die as a believing Gentile into the kingdom of God. I've been faithful to the God of Israel by accepting His dear Son. Now, in closing, understand that we have a decision to make. We can become like the builders of rabbinic Judaism that rejects the chief cornerstone of the living temple. They built rather the legalistic religion without the Messiah. God foreknew this rejection would take place. It was predicted. Listen to verse 7 of 1 Peter 2. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They rejected it. And Jesus said this of the religious leaders. Not only do they refuse to come into the kingdom, but they hinder those who are seeking to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one that they rejected has become the chief cornerstone of the spiritual temple of which we are a part as living stones. And he's become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So God knew there would be rejection of the chief cornerstone of the temple of God, the true temple, made up of living stones. That's symbolically speaking of us, that we're part of God's habitation. And there are those who also were predicted they would accept it. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." God foreknew there would be those who would welcome the Son. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation." God has chosen us. "A royal priesthood, a holy people, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people," talking to Gentiles, "but are now the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What a wonderful salvation this is. We have received mercy. I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord tells me to come home. Because I know it's only by his mercy and his grace that I'm going to go there. I'm not worried. I'm not depending on my ability as a godly person. I'm depending on the Lord. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we would know the righteousness of God. Have you accepted this gift of God? It's a gift, not earned. I trust that you have. I trust that you will stand fast in this, even when the troubles come. And troubles will come. The Lord said, in this world, you will have tribulation. I still have to get a scan for why I'm not walking as well as I used to. And it's okay. And I'm going to ask the Lord to heal me. I'm not going to just accept it. But if that's God's will, I know he's faithful. And he'll keep me and he'll give me the grace to bear it. How about you? Do you know the faithfulness of God? Let's pray. Lord, your word is wonderful. And there's such depth in it. We thank you that the Lord Jesus was without sin, that he became the sacrificial Lamb of God, and that you are building your temple on him as the chief cornerstone. Now there may be some here, Lord, that are wondering, struggling. May your Holy Spirit bring them into the family of God and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.